with me if you would. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, underline that if you would. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouraging passage about Jesus. Open it up to us today, Lord, and help us to learn to be like Christ with a heart and eyes of compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we dive into compassion, first thing I want you to be encouraged about is compassion starts with your eyes. It starts in the eye gate. It starts with seeing the need. Did you notice that about Jesus? As he's dealing with people and he's working with the groups, what happens to him is he sees the crowd. Now, I don't think it was the largeness, the hugeness, the size of the crowd that touched him, because notice what he's doing. He's healing individuals of disease and sickness and malady. As he's healing individuals, he had the unique ability and opportunity to not only see the crowd for the crowd, but he saw, just like God does, individuals in that crowd. You know, God's the one who can look at the hairs on your head and not just see how many you've got, but has them numbered. You know, you think about that. He sees the individuals. Jesus saw with his eye, and as he saw with his eye, the first thing about compassion starts with noticing. Notice. Let your eye be opened. He saw the crowd. In many ways, we've got invisible neighbors. And we're in this society right now where a lot of people do what they call cocooning. You know, where you drive your car in at 5 o'clock, 5:15, 5:30, depends on if you commute. The garage door comes down, drapes are all drawn, pretty much just isolated. 7:30 in the morning, back the car up, drive out. Very little, if any, interaction. You know? We call them invisible neighbors. Some people know the names. Some people even know the hobbies and interests of their neighbors, but it's rare. Even if I were to ask some of you today, what do you might know when they come home, you might know when they go to work, and when they take the garbage out. We all see that, right? Well, sometimes, yeah. And that's often all we know. Do we know the heartaches, the challenges, the pains? Do we even see, or are we just as content to drop our eyes as they drop their eyes? Do we ever lock eyes, lock hearts, lock minds, and visit? Invisible neighbors all around us. So here we are living in a more crowded, more compacted society, and they say we are less connected than ever before. The connection isn't how many times you got, how many people you've got as friends on Facebook. It's how many people you really interact with in a personal, face-to-face, neighbor-to-neighbor. Now, I'm talking about those that live right around you. In fact, I hope during this series, we all are able to identify who are the 8 people closest to your house. So strictly the literal meaning of neighbor. But I'm hoping to expand it far beyond just the people that live around you, because the word neighbor and neighboring well isn't just those around us. But I think it's good to start there, because it begins to reverse the effect that's currently going on in our society. I don't know about you, but I think society kind of trains us not to see people. Do you know the people that are on corners? And do you like me, or am I alone in that? You just kind of look away and you put your rear view mirror so it blocks them out. So you're, am I the only one? We're kind of trained. Yeah, okay. We're trained to not lock eyes. We're trained not to see. Because if what happens if we lock eyes? They might come up to the window and ask for a handout. They might come up and want something from me. You know, so because I'm trained not to see in that setting, it goes beyond that. The other day, a gentleman came in on our Wednesday night program. He just happened to be in the neighborhood. He and his friend are homeless. He left his home to help a friend who had just had brain surgery. I thought it was a scam. I mean, my first impression was, yeah, right. Okay, what do you need? Took him downtown, tried to help, found a way, met the friend. I mean, this was a legitimate need. Some blankets, a place to stay, got him into the mission, tried to help on a physical task-oriented basis. But my gut reaction as he walked in the door, yeah, right. It's probably an addict, probably just going to use this. It's natural. It's normal. I think it's ungodly for that natural gut reaction I have. Jesus saw the need. He heard deeper than the story. He heard deeper than the surface or the expectations that you would place. That's why Jesus was so good at going to the prostitutes, at going to the tax collectors, the people that the rest of society threw out and that was invisible in their culture, that was away from the field. He saw them. He could hear the leper who was calling at a distance, the Bible says. Why was he at a distance? Same kind of thing as this. They had to stay at a distance by law. Jesus could have ignored that cry. Master, have mercy on me. Bring that guy over here. He asked for an opportunity to speak into the need and meet someone's life's need. What about us? How are we doing at sensing God's call to look beyond the surface? Jesus himself became flesh, the Bible says. He came near. You know, think of the distance between heaven and earth. He could have stayed in palaces, in the presence of the Father forever. But what did he do? He stepped out of his comfort zone and stepped into our suffering, our need, our sinful world. That's called the incarnation. He became flesh, carnate. He became flesh for us. Are we incarnating God and the gospel for people? Or are we sometimes of so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly good? You know, our mind is always someplace else because that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. But he's called us here. Acts chapter 17 says, you are called to this spot on the planet for a reason. He wants us to fulfill that reason. He's called us to be neighbors, to know the people he's placed in our world, and to love them to him. Jesus saw the crowds. Notice the word became flesh, and he made his dwelling. He dwelt among us. 33 and a third years he spent here. Why did he do that? If salvation was his main reason, he could have come, been born one day, died the next, been resurrected 3 days later. A maximum of 4 days on earth would have done salvation. Why 33 years? This reason: to teach us, to help us, to see what an expanded God-like heart would look like. What would compassion of God look like in flesh? Jesus. Yeah, he came and he dwelt. The New International Version says, to make his living among us, to live among us. That's what it's about. Notice these eyes. Jesus speaks of them as he quotes from Isaiah in Matthew 13. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understand. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceive. For this people's heart has become calloused. I mean, that's the danger, folks. That's the danger we all face, is if we stop up our ears and we close up our eyes, our heart becomes callous. And that's That's an evil that nothing can overcome. That's a sin that's hard to soften once again. He says, this heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their eyes and they or with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal him. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. I mean, he's putting it to his followers and saying, you're the ones that are going to understand. You're the ones that are going to see. And I got to ask us the question, do we really see? Do we see all that God's doing? And do we hear all that he's calling us to do in this world? For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You see, Jesus sees needs, but he also sees potential. He not only sees the need, he could look at a Zacchaeus up in a tree and call him down and say, I'm going to your house because I see in you, you worthless, invisible piece of cultural scum, I see in you a disciple. I see in you a soon-to-be man of God. How about us? Do we see what God's original call on someone's life is? Helmut Thielicke, a theologian, but put it this way, an author. Jesus gained the power to love harlots, bullies, and ruffians. He was able to do this because he saw through the filth and crust of degeneration, because his eye caught the divine original within, which each person was hidden in every way and in every man. First and foremost, he wants to give us new eyes to see what he is calling for from us. So compassion starts with the eye gate. So next, it goes to the heart. It goes to feeling. It doesn't stop at feeling, but it starts with the eye and goes to feeling. He felt compassion. Now, I want to explain this word for a minute. First of all, the Latin compassion. You know, passion, we think of as like love, passionate, and that kind of thing. Really, ultimately, it was suffering. Like, you know, they talk about the Passion of the Christ, the movie, had to do with the suffering week of Jesus in his life, the passion. And so it's with passion, or entering into someone's passion, experiencing suffering with someone. That's what compassion is. The Greek word is splagnitzomai. Splagnitzomai. I got to just show off that I know this word, you know. Splagnitzomai. And it has to do with this. It's not like sometimes we think of, you know, having a head relation, you know, knowing something, or we'll even think about our heart feeling something. This is an even more deeply felt feeling. It's more right here, the gut. You know how you'd say that sometimes? I felt it in my gut. You know, that's the word splagnitzomai. And sometimes you'll see an injury. I remember on the football field, you see a bone sticking out of someone's leg, and you just go, you know, there's something inside of you that feels what that person's feeling, and you almost feel the pain. How many of you have kids or grandkids you've had to take to the emergency? And you're not feeling the pain, but you're feeling more pain than the kid's feeling. You know, and there's just something about you just identify with that. That's the word. That's the word here for the gut level response, splagnitzomai. It has to do with feeling it at a guttural level. Okay? And so here's Jesus seeing this crowd, and he feels this angst. He feels this gut response. He felt compassion. He felt compassion. Now, why did he feel compassion? It says because they were harassed. This would be the word we would use, well, we would use the word molested instead of harassed, okay? It's not like teased a little bit. Yeah, teased, like harassed, like that, like my kids all say I do to them, harassing them or being obnoxious or something. It's not that. It's more harassed in the sense of of assaulting the very core of a person's being. Harassed. What's the second one? Helpless. They go together. One is external, one is internal. The external harassment comes from the evil one. And Jesus could see in this crowd what the evil one was doing. So often we see people as the enemy. No, they're the victims of the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. That causes us to have compassion, pity, and concern for them rather than judgment, rather than judgmentalism. It causes us instead to feel with their helplessness. So they felt, he could see, they were harassed and they were helpless. The third thing he says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now Jesus knew the culture of sheep and shepherds, right? Now, in fact, he taught about it often. What did he like to liken himself to? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He talked about that. Remember the story about the 99? It's right alongside of the prodigal son. The 99 sheep were safe in the sheepfold, and the shepherd saw that there was one missing. And it's as if he could see him up on the mountain in danger, maybe blatting. And the good shepherd would personally leave the 99 and go to the one that was in need and rescue that one from off the mountain, off the cliff. I mean, you can just see this shepherd placing the sheep around his neck, maybe holding the legs as a backpack almost, and cradling and ushering the sheep back down to safety. And he could see the helplessness, the hopelessness, and even the harassment that was going on in that sheep's life. And he didn't balk at meeting that need. He stepped into it, and he brought that lamb down. And then instead of focusing on those that were already in the fold, he focused on the one that was in need, the one that was away, the one that had. In fact, some things about this. Sheep are pretty foolish. Some would say stupid. Okay, how many of you have been around sheep in any length of time? 3 or 4? Okay, I have. We've raised sheep in my parents' home. A lot of farm animals get the reputation of being dumb. You know, sheep kind of take the cake. Why did Jesus use that about us? You know, you think about it for a minute. He could have used all kinds of complimentary, maybe more complimentary, animals to liken us unto. But his favorite one was sheep and goats. There are sheep and goats. Yeah. We don't want to be one of those, you know. Yeah. So as we think about it, they're sheep, they're foolish, they're also very fearful, very skittish. You know, I don't know of any sports teams that have used sheep as their mascots. Does anyone know of any? I mean, I know we got the Gooey Ducks out here in Evergreen, you know, but no sheep. The mighty attacking sheep, you know, we just don't, they're not courageous. They're not known for, what are we known for? Running away. You know? But God has not called us. He says, I'm not giving you a spirit of timidity or fear, one of power and love and a sound mind. In fact, the next one is the most important one. Sheep are followers. They will literally follow one of their leaders over a cliff and into the sea, you know, if led the wrong way. Sheep. That's what Jesus saw as he saw the crowds. They were helpless. They were harassed. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and that's what Jesus came to provide. I mean, he healed people of physical diseases. He fed people with physical food, but that wasn't his main mission. His main mission was to provide leadership, eternal, everlasting leadership for us, for sheep, for those that would need a leader to follow. So he sees our need and he steps into it. He steps into it. Third, it ends with action. God calls us to not just feel, but to act. When Jesus saw our need, he stepped into it. I mean, just think about his coming to earth. I mentioned his incarnation. He spent those years here. But why did he come? Because we needed a Savior. Because ultimately, he was going to give his life a ransom for many. His compassion led him to take action. In the biblical story, he asked them to pray and that there would be more workers to meet more needs. More workers to meet more needs. Pray the Lord of the harvest that we would send forth workers. The harvest field is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus was asking and pulling them into this action-oriented step. And I got to think with you about this, because every time Jesus saw needs, he stepped into action. I mentioned earlier the leper. Leper calling at a distance, the leper came up to him. And when all of culture and all of society said, don't touch a diseased man, an unclean man, what did Jesus do? The Bible says he stretched out his hand and he touched him. He took compassionate action and healed him. What kind of a message does that send to us, his followers? We're called to take action, to step into it. As two blind men came to Jesus, he could have easily sent them. What did he do? He had compassion, the Bible says, and he healed their eyes. Every time Jesus had compassion, he took an action. Compassion leads to action. Compassion, repeat that with me. Compassion leads to action. One more time. Compassion leads to action. If compassion doesn't lead to action, then according to the book of James, it is pointless. It is worthless. It's of no value. Compassion is there, and God builds that so that we would copy him and we would take action. That's what those other verses are up there, examples of Jesus. Now, I want to end this session today specifically introducing the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. That's what we're going to be spending the next few weeks talking about. And I'll just read it here to start off with. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? Jesus said. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? That's the big question. In reply, Jesus tells the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's always down, isn't it? From Jerusalem, it's almost always down, down. 3,500 feet. Brad's walked it. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, we would add the word, a hated Samaritan. Oh yeah, we're going to talk about racism in the next couple weeks. He, as he traveled, came to where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. This would be that same word there. He took compassionate pity on him. Splagnitzomai. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine, and he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Looked after him, he said, And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you suppose was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robber? I would put it this way as a question. Who neighbored well? Who neighbored well? Which one was really the neighbor? Well, the expert in the law, this young ruler, said the one who had mercy on him, the one who had compassion, the one who felt and then acted, the one who felt and then acted, the one who had a feeling and then took action on that feeling. What did Jesus say? Go and do like that. What a good example. What a good model for us. We are going to tear into that and look in more detail about how to do that. How do you and I do at making room for others, at suffering with others and loving others to that degree? How are we at allowing compassion to interrupt us? Compassion will interrupt your schedule. That's one of the points of this parable we're going to dive into. How interruptible are you? Could it be that God wants to use individuals in your life to punctuate your day with interruptions that will cause you to show compassion, to cause you and your heart to grow and enlarge rather than shrink and callous? God is asking us today, are you interruptible? Is that girl in the video, you know? Someone loses their job. Someone with stage 3 cancer. Someone, and just ignore it. I'm too busy for that. Don't bother me with the problems right now. You know, how interruptible are we, and how interruptible is our day? Compassion costs something. I mean, you see this Samaritan investing himself in the life of a stranger. Oil and wine and denarii and a ride. And he's investing himself because compassion always costs something. Costs time, costs energy, costs money to love people. He's calling on us to expand our hearts. You know, in some cases, it costs you something just to love someone else in a different way. Like every year, Lydia and I go to Spokane for a weekend. We go to a thing called Hoop Fest. It's where they shut down the entire town of Spokane, and there's 40,000 basketball players. Every street has dozens and dozens of 3-on-3 basketball tournaments going on all weekend long. So people will say to me, man, Pastor Bruce, you must really like basketball. It's like, no, I'm a wrestler. Wrestlers hate basketball. You know, my idea of playing basketball is a double leg takedown, and they call it a foul in basketball. But you know why I go to Spokane every year? Because I love my son. Not because I love basketball, but my son loves basketball, and so I take on the loves that he loves. Are you following me on that? It costs something, and it may cause you to go in a different direction than you're prone to go. I mean, the same thing's true with my little Ethan, grandson that's 5 playing soccer. I'm not the greatest soccer fan. Well, why do you go to his games? Because I love the kid, not because I love the game. Are you following it? Yeah, God will lead you into areas and avenues of showing love, not because it's of a direct interest to you, but because you're looking at this person that God's placed in front of you and saying, how can I show love to that person? How can I open up my heart to that person? So if we're in the selfie-centered world, we're not going to even ask that question. It's all going to be about me. What am I into? Instead of, who is it that I love? Now, it's easy with grandsons and sons. They're not exactly neighbors. This step, what we really prove our Christianity, proves our heart for Jesus, really expands our heart beyond the normal, is when we love those who can't give us, who don't have the relationship of son or grandson. You follow me? That's the question. That's the test. It's when it's a perfect stranger or someone that's not yet in love with us or the Lord that we're called. And it will cost you something. It's out of that cost, it's out of that heart that we really learn to love. Last one, it's going to change your life. It's going to change the person's life you're ministering to. It's going to change lives down the line because God's calling us to increase our compassion level. God's calling on us to love like we have never loved and to give like we have never given. It'll cost us something and it will change lives. You know, a supreme example we heard this week at the CareNet banquet, a lady was reminding us of in Nazi Germany, as the churches were gathering, the train tracks went right beside the churches, and they had loaded up Jews for execution on those trains, and so they were crying out from the trains, yelling to be saved, and as the people were in the churches, several different times, the testimony was, the leaders of the churches said, just ignore that. Have no compassion. Shut your hearts. In fact, they said, okay, guys, we're going to sing now. The train's going by. We don't want to hear the scream. Sing louder. Come on, sing louder. So it drowned out the needs. And sometimes that's the challenge to the church, the body of Christ. Too often, we are in our own world doing our own thing, and we're almost in that mode of do it more, when in reality, he's calling us to a whole new arena of opening our hearts. Are you ready? Thank you.